Morning. Happy Mother's Day to you all. It's nice to see you all here this morning. I want to thank you for your prayers for my granddaughter and the loss of her child. And so our passage this morning is about Christ, the minister, the mediator, the perfect sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews is now bringing it all to a conclusion here in chapter 10 of all the things he's been talking about in the last several chapters and the last several things that my brothers have been going over, my brother Tim and I think it was Dave. So Hebrews 10 and it's verses 1 through 18. That's our passage this morning, and it reads, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and the blood of goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, offerings for sin, you did not desire.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. But that will we have been, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never, never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessing to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' And then he adds, 'Their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more.' Now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Almighty God, my Father in heaven, what tremendous words. How is it that we have been so perfected? How is it, Almighty God, that you would prepare a body from the foundations of this world to be sacrificed for each and every one of us? Almighty God, help us to understand, again, these words. Many of us here, Lord, have heard these words over and over, but may they be fresh and new to each and every one of our hearts, that we would be reminded over and over again the sacrifice that you provided for each and every one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So, man is imperfect. People fall. far short of what they should be. All you have to do is listen to the news on TV. All you have to do is surf the internet, social media, and you will know that people are sinful, that they can be very evil, that they curse, they cheat, they lie, they steal, they deceive, they gossip, they complain, they gripe, they judge, they discriminate, hate, attack, and they begin wars and they kill. They're selfish, they're greedy, they're extravagant, they're wasteful, and they pollute. They're lustful and immoral. And to satisfy that lust, even just for a few moments, they'll seek out all kinds of pleasure just to satisfy their lust. Even if it destroys them and everyone around them, they will seek out that pleasure. Even when people deal with God, they neglect, they ignore, they deny, they reject, and even swear at Him. Now, I think that's just a short list of how evil people can be. But it is a list of the character of who we are as sinful people. And so all of this means just one thing. It just means one thing, and it's that man can never, ever live with a holy God that way. He's righteous. He's holy. We fall way, way too short of the perfection that we must have to live with God. So what can be done about that? Well, Scripture says there's only one thing here. One thing. Man's sins have to be cleansed. They have to be washed away. We're guilty. And because we're guilty, we have to bear the responsibility of sin. Of our sin. We have to face the court of God's judgment and condemnation of sin. And our only hope of ever escaping that responsibility, of ever being acceptable to a holy and righteous God, is for a substitute to be sacrificed for us. If a substitute can take the guilt of our sin away and be sacrificed for us, if a substitute can bear our judgment and our condemnation, then we can be free. We can be free of sin and its guilt. We can actually be counted righteous. That's an amazing thing. We can be counted perfect in the sight of God. Perfectly free of sin. And for that reason alone, we can become acceptable to a holy and righteous God. Isn't that amazing? And as many of us know, this is exactly what has happened. God has established two covenants with man. Under the first covenant, which was called the law in the Old Testament, animals, they were sacrificed. They were sacrificed for man's sins. The animal had to be pure. It had to be flawless. It couldn't have any impurities whatsoever. When it was sacrificed, it symbolized that a sinless life was bearing the sins of man. When it was, it symbolized that man's sins were being laid upon a sinless life who was bearing the guilt, the condemnation of it. For man, and that a life was being sacrificed as a substitute for man's sins. But notice a critical point here in our passage this morning. These animals aren't perfect. These animals aren't perfect. They're as much a part of this physical, material world as we are. They age, they die just as we do. And so the sacrifice of animals, it was an imperfect, very imperfect sacrifice. They were only meant to symbolize. They were only meant to point to something. They were only meant to point to the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that was yet to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice another fact here as well. An animal isn't a person, and so it could never be an acceptable sacrifice or substitute for our sin. The only sacrifice that could ever become a sacrifice, official substitute for us would be another human. And that person would have to be perfect. They would have to be ideal. It would be have to be the ideal person. And here's the reason why. It's because only the ideal righteousness could ever cover the sins of people. A sinful righteousness is no better than the righteousness we already have. What we need, what man needs, is the perfect, ideal righteousness that can stand up for people, that can stand up and cover us, that can actually present us, present man to a holy, holy and righteous God, make them acceptable as perfectly righteous and sinless in God's sight. And that's what brings us to the second covenant, the new covenant, which is called the New Testament in Scripture, a new covenant that God has established with us, with man. And as the writer of Hebrews has been telling us all along, and the point of our passage this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ is now the better minister. He's the better mediator of that new covenant. And in fact, of the new covenant. And in fact, Jesus Christ himself is the perfect sacrifice for the sins of man, not animals. The writer begins by telling these Hebrew believers that the old sacrifices, right, the old sacrifices under the law, they were actually powerless. They were actually ineffective for five different reasons. First, as some of the brothers have previously gone over, the law of the old covenant was only a shadow. It was only a shadow of the good things to come, according to verse 1. It was the law of the old covenant that spelled out that animal sacrifices were to be offered for the sins of man. But notice that the law was only a shadow of good things. It wasn't the embodiment. It wasn't the embodiment of perfection that was yet to come. It was only a shadow. It was just a dim outline, just a reflection of the perfection of that was coming. The word shadow, it even has the idea of foreshadowing or of pointing forward to something here. And it's been previously, and as it's been previously pointed out, when we see a shadow, there's something real somewhere else that's causing it, like the shadow of a tree. I have a picture of my wife, always on my phone. I love looking at that picture. But it ain't the real thing. I can't tell her how much I love her. She can't hold me in my arms. She can't make me a better, that picture can't make me a better person. It can't encourage me, lift me up. But when I get home, the real thing can hold me in her arms. She can say, I love you. We can have a personal relationship. That's exactly what's happening. It was only a shadow. The point here is that the shadow isn't the real thing. It's just an imperfect reflection of the real thing. And what the law under the old covenant was only, it's all it was ever meant to be. The law and its sacrifices for sin were only meant to point to better things. They didn't have the actual perfection and power that was necessary to forgive sin. But they did reflect. What they did do was reflect and point to the perfection and the power that was yet to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is in verse 1 is that the offering of sacrifice had to be repeated over and over again, year after year, as my brother Tim went over. It shows us that they were powerless. It actually reveals that these sacrifices, they were powerless to forgive sin. Think about that. If they were really a perfect sacrifice, they'd never have to be repeated over and over again. Think about perfection. Perfection, right? It only comes when you finish something. It only comes when something is actually finished, right? Complete. It fulfills you. That's perfection. Satisfies you when it's finished. Or else it isn't perfect. Notice exactly what verse 1 is saying here. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and there's a little word in Scripture, not the very image of the things. Another couple of little words. Can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach God perfect. The desperate need of man is to be made perfect. We desperately need to be made perfect. But animal sacrifices for sin never could do that. It fails to do that. They're powerless to do that, to make anyone perfect. The very fact that they had to be offered over and over again, it shows us that they were never able to complete the job, to finish it. They never finished the work of redemption. They never finished the work of salvation. And so the third reason is that these offerings never, ever remove the awareness and the consciousness of sin. It's guilt. It failed to do that. Their power, they always made us guilty, feel guilty. Always made the people have a guilty conscience of sin. They were always making the people aware of their sin. In other words, it was always a sense of being sinful. And how do we know that? Because they were always repeating it. Always repeating the same sacrifice for their sin. If they had felt that a perfect sacrifice had been made, that their sins had been removed once and for all, that a perfect sacrifice had been made that made them acceptable to a holy God forever, then they would have never had to make another sacrifice ever again. But the offering of animal sacrifice never gave them the freedom to actually feel that way. Never. It's because they were powerless. And that's the reason. It was because they were powerless to do that. And then so they just weren't the kind of sacrifice they desperately needed, that the people desperately needed in life. It brings us to the fourth reason, because the offering of animal sacrifices were actually a reminder. They were just a reminder of the people's sins. It never removed them. Never. Every time an offering was made, the people were reminded again and again that they were sinners, reminded over and over again that their sins still came between them and a holy God, that they had to be atoned for over and over again, year after year. If they were ever to be acceptable to a holy and righteous God, they just had to keep doing it over and over again. And so to sum it all up, the fifth and final reason is that the offering of animal sacrifices were powerless to take away sin. They were powerless to make someone acceptable to God. Powerless to give them fellowship and communion with God. And if you think about it logically, right, there's several reasons why. First, the animals have different natures than we do. How could an animal's life even stand up, represent our lives? Animals don't live the same kind of life people do. They don't. They just can't. And so there's just no way. The sacrifice of an animal's life is equal to the sacrifice of a person's life. They're totally different. Second, animals aren't the ones who deliberately choose to sin and neglect God, to ignore, rebel, reject, or even swear at Him. And so they can't possibly pay the penalty and judgment of sin for any of us when you think about it. At the very most, they can only symbolize symbolize that a perfect person has to be sacrificed. And third, animals are just as much a part of this world as we are. And in that sense, it makes them just as corruptible, just as aging, just as imperfect creatures as we are. And so there's just no way animal sacrifices could ever be a perfect sacrifice that's needed to die in our place for the sins we commit. Animals could never willfully volunteer to die as a substitute for our sins. The perfect sacrifice has to be willing voluntarily to die as a substitute for our sins. The perfect sacrifice has to be willing to die for us in order to be an acceptable substitute. Animal sacrifices were just victims. These animals were just victims. They were never willing substitutes. So the most they could ever have done was to point us to the perfect sacrifice that was yet to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way we were told, Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness, because of its unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews told us that the perfect sacrifice has always been the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given four significant facts to support that here in verses 5 through 10. The first is that the perfect sacrifice was a body. It was a body that was prepared by God himself. As the writer quotes from Psalm 46, verses 6 through 8. The original Hebrew text, it actually says, mine ears hast thou digged for me. In other words, something that was dug out of the earth and formed as part of a body. The inspired writer of Hebrews is simply using a paraphrase here, saying that the digging of the ears is just a part of forming the entire body. And also notice that this is a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. When Christ was coming into the world, the sacrifice of animals was totally inadequate in taking away sins. And so they didn't please God. And as the verse says, God just could not accept these animals as sacrifices for sin. So what could God do about that? What could take away our sin? There was only one thing. There was only one thing. Someone who was perfect, someone who was eternal, had to be freely and willingly sacrifice himself for our sins. He had to be perfect so that he could be the ideal person. Because the ideal person is the only one. He's the only one who could ever stand up for us, for man, and cover all of our sins. If that person was the perfect and ideal person, then whatever he did, would cover all of our sins. If he sacrificed himself for us, died for our sins, then his death would cover it all. His death would be accepted as a perfect sacrifice for any and all of our sin. He also had to be eternal in order to cover our sins once and for all. All of our past sins, as well as all of our future sins. Being eternal, whatever he did could cover everyone for all of eternity. Everyone who's ever lived in the past, and everyone who will ever live in the future. It's the reason that God himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be sacrificed. for our sins. Only God himself is perfect. Only God himself is eternal. It's the reason why only God could be the perfect and eternal sacrifice for sin. It's the reason that God prepared a body and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. It's the only reason for the tremendous incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should fill our hearts with tremendous love, tremendous praise for Almighty God. It shows us the glorious love, the tremendous love that God has always had for us. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never die. Think about that. God loves us so much that he actually prepared a body and sent his own Son, his only Son, who has God's full and perfect nature, into this sinful and corrupt world. Think about that. Again, God came into the world in a human body to show us his love, to take the guilt of our sins and the condemnation upon himself, to offer up himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, to take our sins away so that we could be counted perfectly acceptable to a holy God. And he came to give us eternal life, a life that could actually fellowship and commune with God for all eternity. It's what Paul said in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Because what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. He did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The second fact here is that the perfect sacrifice was Christ doing the will of God, doing it perfectly, according to verse 7. It was something that was absolutely essential if there was ever going to be the perfect sacrifice. Christ had to live a sinless life, and by living a sinless life, he stood before God as the perfect, ideal person. He stood before God as the very embodiment of righteousness, as the ideal righteousness. And so Christ, having that kind of righteousness, he could stand, he could cover all of our sins. When someone looks to Christ, truly believing in him with all of their heart, all of their soul, God counts that person righteous. What an amazing thing. God counts the faith of that person just as righteous as his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The point here is that the only way Jesus Christ could ever please God was by doing God's will. And in order to please God perfectly, Jesus Christ had to do it perfectly. And he did it. God's perfectly pleased with his Son. And for that reason alone, Christ could make the perfect sacrifice, the perfect, perfect sacrifice for all of mankind. The only sacrifice, it's the only sacrifice that could ever, ever be acceptable to a holy God for all of eternity. Think about that. The only reason we're accepted before God is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't accept anyone else unless they come to him through his Son, because he's the one. He's the only one who provides the perfect righteousness and sacrifice that we need for our sin. Romans 5:19, because of Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. But because of the obedience of Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made his son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Third fact is that the perfect sacrifice of Christ made it necessary for God to take away the sacrificial system that was under the old covenant and establish a new covenant. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that it only reemphasizes everything that's already been said. The sacrifices under the old covenant were inadequate. They were powerless, right, to take away sin. If sin was going to be completely removed, then there had to be a perfect sacrifice. God loves us. He always has. God has never stopped loving us. And so it was His will alone to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become the perfect and complete sacrifice. Notice how Christ responds. Notice how he responds in verse 9. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. That was his response. So the point here is that Jesus Christ took away the old sacrificial system of sacrificing animals for sin under the law in the Old Testament. He replaced it with a new method that's recorded in the New Testament, which is the perfect, the eternal way for our sins to be taken away. Ephesians 2, for Christ himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances that were in the Old Testament, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity we have before God. Fourth fact is that the perfect sacrifice, the offering of the body of Christ, makes us holy once and for all. Christ is the perfect and ideal sacrifice, according to verse 10. Christ offered up his body on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. It was a perfect, righteous sacrifice. Being perfect means that it was completely finished for all of eternity, right, in the sight of God. It completed, it perfectly satisfied the holiness, the righteousness, and justice of God once and for all. When you think about that, it means something wonderful. It means something marvelous to know it, because when someone comes to God by faith in Christ, his sacrifice is completely applied to that person. The perfect sacrifice of Christ covers that person's sin completely. They're deemed sinless. They're deemed sinless by God. It doesn't mean that they never sin here in life. But what it does mean is that they've been made perfect in the sight of God. They've been made perfect in Christ, accepted as perfect by a holy God. And because they've accepted, and because they're accepted, they can talk, they can have fellowship, they can commune with him. Now, right now. And they can do it forever. They can do it for all of eternity. Day by day. Every day of their life. Imagine how wonderful, how marvelous that really is to be able to do that. Imagine. Just imagine living with God, right? All because Jesus Christ bore the sins, the guilt, and the condemnation of sin for each and every one of us. And because Christ has sanctified, he has set us apart, made us acceptable to a holy God forever. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only just that, right? But we also glory in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations produce perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint. It never disappoints in God, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, all because of the sacrifice of Christ. The difference between the old and the new perfect sacrifice of Christ, the old sacrifices and the perfect sacrifice of Christ, is shown in four different ways. As we move on to verses 11 through 14, the priest of the old sacrifice was never done. Was never done with his work. Right? This is pictured in verses 11 and 12. He's always standing, as we know. We've all heard this already. But the minister of the perfect sacrifice, he sits down. He sits down. He completed his sacrifice. And he completed it completely forever. The earthly priest could never sit down, could never be done with the ministry of sacrificing for sin. But not Christ, but not our Lord, not my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord was sinless. He was the perfect Son of God who came into earth in a body prepared by God himself. Amazing. It's the reason he did make the perfect sacrifice. And he did complete his work. And when he finished, he was able to return to heaven and be seated at his Father's right hand. Verses 11 and 12, they also tell us that the priest of the old sacrificial system made the same sacrifices over and over again. But Christ, he made only one. He only made one. And it was for all of eternity. He could do that because, as the writer here says, the Lord was perfect. The Lord was eternal. The animals being sacrificed, they were absolutely not perfect. They could never be the real sacrifice for our sins. They could never take our sins away or bear their guilt and judgment. They could only symbolize that people desperately needed a perfect sacrifice. But that's the glorious message of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ is, he is the perfect and eternal sacrifice. He sacrificed his life for each and every one of us, for all of mankind, bearing our sins, the guilt, the punishment of them for us. It's like John, when he saw Christ coming towards him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Or Peter telling the sanctified that they were redeemed. Not with corruptible things like silver or gold. They, from their aimless conduct received by tradition from their fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Another difference is the old sacrifices under the law never took away the sin. But the one perfect sacrifice of Christ, it triumphs over all of our enemies. Verses 12 and 13 tell us. Our enemies, the enemies of God, include all the forces of evil. They include both physical and spiritual enemies. It's exactly what Christ taught the people in Scripture, that they were all, that they were all that stood opposed to man and to God. Sin, disease, corruption, death, and especially Satan and his spiritual warfare. The point is this. There's just no way that the sacrifice of animals could ever conquer all of these forces and deliver man from their enslaving grip. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, did that. He showed us the supreme act of obedience. No greater act could ever prove someone's obedience than the willingness to die for you, for me. You think about our nation. When someone volunteers willingly to go into the service, willingly and obediently to go to war, and they die, they're showing the greatest act of obedience in giving up their life for our country. And in my opinion, when someone does that, and then gives the ultimate sacrifice of their life, they definitely deserve the highest honor this country could ever bestow on them. And it's the same with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he willingly obeyed God in the supreme act of dying for our sins, God gave his Son the highest possible honor there ever was. He sat down at his Father's right hand in a position of all power, all authority. This is what God did for his Son. Christ rules. He reigns with all the power and authority of God himself in all of heaven and earth. And the Lord will sit there until all of his enemies, all of our enemies, are subjected to both God and man. Christ will sit there until everyone is saved from the enemies that hold them in bondage. Christ not only takes away our sins, he delivers us. He delivers us from all the forces of sin in this world. Evilness, disease, corruption, trial, tribulation, even death, he delivers us from. And you know, what's amazing is that he'll do it forever. He'll do it forever, for all of eternity. That's great. It's a wonderful thing to know. People are saved. They're delivered to the utmost, to the completeness, to forever. They're given eternal life. They're given fellowship. They're given communion with God for all eternity. And it's all to be enjoyed, not only in eternity, but even right now, in this life, we can have joy knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have joy through all that we face in this corrupt life. Right? Hebrews 4 told us, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Let's hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, what was in all points. Again, these little words, pick them up. All points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, that we may obtain grace to help us in our time of need. Fourth reason is verse 14 tells us that the old sacrifices failed to perfect man, but the one perfect sacrifice of Christ perfected forever those who are sanctified or set apart to God. If someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, really believing, confessing with their mouth, believing, really believing in their heart that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for their sins, God actually sets them apart. He sets them apart as a true follower of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God counts the sacrifice of his Son the same for them. The person's free. They're free from the guilt and the condemnation of their sin. Free. He really did give his life for us. Scripture says he really did. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. That's what Scripture says in 1 Peter. And as we close this morning, I know I'm running over a little bit, but verses 18 through 18, they tell us that the witness to the perfect sacrifice is God the Holy Spirit. Notice that he bore witness to it all the way back in the Old Testament. In just one place. There's many, many places, but in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34, point this out. The Holy Spirit works within the believer's life, proves that Jesus Christ takes away their sin, by doing at least four things. Holy Spirit puts power within a believer's heart and mind. He works within a believer's heart to will and to do God's pleasure. He stirs the believer to obey God, to seek his face continually, even when they fall, which we do many times. Our hearts are still stirred to seek forgiveness, to repent, to begin anew, to follow and obey him. That's the difference between the old and the new. To repent, to begin anew, to follow and obey. The Old Testament condemned us. It had no power to stir and energize us to seek God. But the new covenant, the Holy Spirit within us, now within us, does have that power. To forgive. It does have that power to stir us up and follow God. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. It's peace. The Holy Spirit reveals the knowledge of God and his will. It draws the believer near God. He actually puts the believer into the, pulls the believer into the presence of God. He stirs up the believer. He stirs them up to approach God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He to seek fellowship and communion with God every day. To seek God for day by day cleansing in the sacrifice of Christ. And to walk faithfully, obeying the laws of God. Holy Spirit directs, he teaches, he guides, quickens the believer to know, to follow God more and more every day. And it just gets better and better when we do. This is eternal life, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you've sent. Holy Spirit bears witness that God forgives sin once and for all. He bears witness that God has accepted the believer and adopted him as a child. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become children. the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. For you haven't received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. And so, if we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together with him. Holy Spirit bears witness that there's no need for a sacrifice anymore. That Jesus Christ is the perfect, he's the eternal sacrifice for sin. Holy Spirit gives us, as a believer, absolute assurance. Absolute assurance of salvation. He's the security of us as believers. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, Christ said, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, and he knows him not. But you, the believer, know him, for he dwells within us. He dwells within us. And shall be in us forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, my Father, I thank you for, again, these words. They might be repetitious, Almighty God. We might know them, heard them many, many times. But I tell you, my Lord, they're always so refreshing, so kind, so loving. When I hear them, when I look at them, when I study them, May we know this over and over and over again in our lives, that Jesus Christ saves, that Jesus Christ gets us through our trials, our tribulations, that the Holy Spirit lifts us up, gives us the power to do all things. Where Brother Rob always says, nothing is impossible with you. We just love you and thank you again for what you have done for us, sending us a perfect sacrifice that we may be made holy and righteous before you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.